Hey, today we're talking about Jesus. I want to read from 1 John chapter 4. I put it in your notes today, three different translations. And I'd like to read from the Passion Translation, the third one listed in your notes today. From 1 John chapter 4, the why. Those who are loved by God, let his love continually pour from you to each other, because God is love. John says that twice in this beautiful passage, this chapter, giving us the concise definition of God, that at the depth of the nature, if you want to know who God really is, he's love. God is love. And everything else that he is, he's holy, he's just, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent. That all of his attributes are a manifestation from that core virtue that God is love. So because of that, our behavior then reflects that. Everyone who loves is fathered by God and experiences an intimate knowledge of him. So John said the litmus test of your Christian faith is, have you become a lover yet? Have you learned how to love people yet? In the Greek language, there are five words for love. We only have basically one in English, but all of them talk about different aspects of love. There's filio, that's brotherly love, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. There's storio, which is family love. We love our family because of the innate, intuitive a bond God gives us as family members. There's eros, physical or sexual love. And then when Jesus came on the scene, he introduced a word that we can't find in literature used before his coming. So he either used a unused word or he created a word called agape. And agape is a different kind of love. It's an unconditional love. It's a selfless love. It's a unconquering, benevolent kind of love. It's a love by choice, a love by action of our will. Agape is best represented by this sentence. When a person looks at an object or a person and sees so much beauty and value in that person, they feel compelled to love them. So it's a love that recognizes value. It's a love that recognizes gifts and beauty and consequence. And it's amazing how important it is when you have someone in your life that values you, that treasures you, that recognizes the beauty of your own individual distinctiveness. And God has that love for us, and we are to carry it for each other. The one, verse 8 says this, the one who doesn't love has yet to know God, for God is love. Verse 9, the light of God's love shined within us when he sent his matchless son into the world so that we might live through him. Now we're getting someplace. So we're seeing the greatest example of love. The story of Christ is the greatest love story in human history, because it's a God who loved a planet that did not honor him, know him, serve him, worship him. He loved us before we had one thought about him. This is love, verse 10, that he loved us long before we loved him. It was his love, not ours. He proved it by sending his son to be the pleasing sacrificial offering to take away our sins. The proof that you are loved is Jesus. I just want to encourage you today, because you might have some family difficulty. You might be going through some real trauma. This might be a heightened time of some negative emotions for you. You might feel alone, but I just want to encourage you. You are so deeply loved. The evidence of how much God loves you is Jesus. The evidence of how much God loves you is Jesus. And so because God so loved us, it creates the capacity for us then to be carriers of that love to other people. Delightfully loved ones, if he loved us with such tremendous love, then loving one another should be our way of life. Can I have an amen? So Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples, not by your miracles. I'm a big miracle guy. They'll know your disciples, not by the way you worship. I'm a big worship guy. They'll know you're my disciples if you have love for each other. It's John chapter 13, Jesus said, he took the 500 plus rabbinic Hebrew commandments of behavior, and he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you. That you love one another. By this, everyone will know. If the church just loves each other, we become the most attractive community in the world. And people will be drawn to Christ just by the way we honor, love, and value each other. Yeah, that's the invitation. It's the litmus test of how much we know about God. I've met people over the years that knew so much of the scripture, but knew so little of God. And they used the scriptures as a big cudgel just to beat people down, to try to condemn people, to try to discourage people, to try to somehow make people feel diminished. And yet, that's not the way the Bible was written. It was written by a loving father to his children. It's the manual for life. It's a love letter from God to us. No one has gazed upon the fullness of God's splendor. But if we love one another, God makes his permanent home in us. And we make our permanent home in him. And his love is brought to its full expression in us. So we can tell how close we are to God by how loving we are to people. We can tell how much we know about God by our determination to love people, because we don't love people because we feel like it. We love people because we choose to. So love is a choice. Agape is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. Being kind is a choice. If I waited till I felt love for people, that'd be a long wait. I determined to love people because that's how God has determined to love me. So he has given us, verse 13, his spirit within us so that we can have the assurance that he lives in us and we live in him. So the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And Romans 5:5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given to us. When the Holy Spirit came into you as a believer, love moved in. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, as our tradition is, our belief is in this charismatic church, then you're overflowing with the consequence of the presence of agape love. If you're not loving people, something's wrong on the inside of you. Something's wrong in your view of life. And there's an interesting scripture. I did the wedding last night, and the Bible commands men to love their wives as they love themselves. The interesting thought about that is you can't love your wife if you hate yourself. It's a big thing because a lot of men wrestle with their own value. And God gives us that restored right identity. Verse 14, moreover, we have seen with our eyes and can testify to the truth that the Father God has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. There it is. The Father God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. One of the titles of Christ is John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God. In Revelation, that title is expanded, and he's called the Lamb of God, which was slain from the foundation of the world. And so the theology of that title means this, that Jesus was given the title Lamb of God slain before God created the world. So because God is omniscient, all-knowing, foreknowledge is a property of omniscience. It means that God knew what would happen. And so before God made the world, the Father talks to the Word, talks to the Son, and says, Son, do you see what's going to happen? Do you see if we create mankind and give them a choice that they're going to err, they're going to sin in the garden, they're going to fall, they're going to create a separation from us, they're going to destroy the beautiful, perfect world we've made for them, and the only way to remedy that is by you going to rescue them. And so before God made the world, God already decided you were worth sending his Son for. Jesus said yes before Adam took a breath. He said, yes, that's how loved you are. God said, you're worth it. This world and all of its turmoil, all of its sinfulness, all of its fallen state, God said, you're worth it. We are worth it. Man, what value, what acceptance comes into our heart when we understand that God sent his son to be the savior of the world, the redeemer, the deliverer, the one that would make things right again. We have a savior because we needed to be saved. One of the tools the Apostle Paul teaches about this, that the primary usefulness of the law, besides giving us God's moral code, is to convict us. The law was given not to give us another way to heaven. It was given to convict us so that we would know the only way to heaven was by grace. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Couple interesting things. Whenever we use the law to judge and condemn someone else, the law points at us and finds error in us. That's why we're called to treat people in a loving, non-condemning way. We don't have to justify their sin, but we're never supposed to condemn the sinner. Okay? So the law comes to show us who grace is, and grace is Jesus. Jesus is love with flesh on it. It's flesh incarnate. That's who Christ is. Those who give thanks, verse 15, that Jesus is the Son of God, live in God, and God lives in them. That's how we're born again. We confess with our mouth, we believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord. We have come into this intimate experience with God's love, and we trust in the love he has for us. God is love. Say with me, God is love. Okay, God is love, and Jesus is the evidence of that love, the expression of the love. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. Jesus is the exact representation, the perfect example of God. The perfect. And so by living in God, love has been brought to its full expression in us so that we may fearlessly face the day of judgment, because all that Jesus now is, so are we in this world. So that verse is so powerful because righteousness makes you unafraid of the judgment of God. As a little boy, I got saved 647 times because the guest preacher would preach, if there's sin in your life, you're going to hell. And I would think, I just cussed. I just did something. I'd race down the altar. Jesus saved me. And I got saved so many times that my knees had pads on them. I just got saved over and over and over. And because that's the way we thought we came to God. But that's, the Bible says, the first time you said yes to God, you got saved. You became perfect at the inside. And so righteousness is my new identity. I have right standing with God, and righteousness gives me boldness. The righteous are bold like lions. Righteousness allows me to have confidence that just like Jesus is sitting next to the Father, fully garmented in perfect righteousness, he gave me the gift of his righteousness. And I can pray outrageous, bold prayers, and I can have a boldness to worship God. Remember the first time you heard someone talk to God in the terms of, oh, Daddy God? You're like, that's horrible. He's Almighty God, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. And their intimacy sometimes offends you when they're closer to God than you are. But Jesus said, we call him Abba Father, Daddy God. That instinct came into us when the Holy Spirit moved into us. And we have this boldness as he is, so are we. It's a big thing. Because the devil will try to shame you out of your identity and inheritance as a believer and make you live continually bound by your past sins, your past life. But when you came to Christ, you don't have a past anymore. Your sins have been forgiven. Micah says this, I have buried your sin in the sea of my love and forgetfulness. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so have I separated your sins. In the world, the poles touch. If you keep going north, you'll eventually head south. But if you keep going east, you'll always go east. If you keep going west, they never meet. God says you'll never meet your sin again. When you go to heaven, God doesn't have large plasma screens. I'm so excited I got a plasma connection in China this week. So I can get plasma screens for half price. Someone say, winning. Yeah. So I'm pretty pumped about that. So can you imagine we're at the judgment seat of Christ and Jesus says, okay, Michael, I'm going to show the whole galaxy all of your sins. Here's your life. Da, 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 da. But when your sin is under the blood of Christ, there's no film. There's no written record. He is blotted out. John said this in Revelation 1. Unto him has washed us from our sin in his own blood. Unto him that loved us and washed us. Wow. I really believe that one of the most destructive mental illnesses in life is shame. And that shame can head people towards self-destructive behavior, all kinds of mental infirmities. I believe shame and guilt, even when people don't acknowledge or understand what they're fighting internally, have such a destructive consequence. And when you got saved, God just washed that off of you. He restored your innocence. Just as if I never sinned is a good way of identifying or defining justification. Oh, thank you, God, for what you've done for us. Verse 18, love never brings fear. King James says there's no fear in love. Huh? For fear always is related to punishment. But love's perfection drives the fear of punishment far from our hearts. Whoever walks constantly afraid of punishment has not reached love's perfection. Our love for others is our grateful response to the love God first demonstrated to us. Just three quick points. Number one, God absolutely, unconditionally, and perfectly loves us and couldn't imagine a heaven without us with him there. He couldn't. What brought Christ to the cross? Well, the Bible says, before we loved him, he loved us. He loved us before we knew him, before we had Christian, service, before we were living better than we used to live, before we were, strong Christians. He loved us when we were lost. He so loved us, he couldn't endure the thought of eternity without us. That's what the Bible says. One of my favorite scriptures is this next scripture in John chapter 3. It says this, God's, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Moses lifted up a serpent when they were being bit by serpents, and whoever looked on that bronze serpent was healed. That was a portrait of what Christ would do for us. Whoever believes in Jesus should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved, everybody say so loved. Not just loved, not just tolerated. Come on, you know there's people that you might experience this next month. That you're going to be a good Christian by tolerating them for a few hours. But God so loved us. What did he do? He gave us his only begotten son. That's why Jesus came. God loved you. Now, this is so important because the good news is that God loves a fallen world. The good news is that Christ came to save us. The good news is God's not at war with sinners. God won the battle, conquered sin, and rescued sinners. That's the good news of the gospel. The good news is if you know Jesus, you've already won the lottery. Come on, I know some of you are tempted, especially when it gets over 100 million. You're like, Jesus, I will give 20% to Pastor Maiden. By the way, I'm going to hold you to that. If something happens, I expect the tithe. Well, Pastor, it's unclean money. No, the moment I touch it, I clean it up. Guts. I can get carnal just so quickly. It's amazing. That whoever believed in Jesus would not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a big conversation with agnostics, with atheists, with people that have an argument against Christianity. They say, well, your God sends people to hell. No, wrong. Sin sent the whole world to hell. Our God so loved us, He rescued us by sending us Jesus. God doesn't send anybody to a devil's hell. Hell was made for the devil and his fallen angels. Our sin sent us there, and God could not endure the thought of that happening to us. That's how loved you are. Verse 17 says, God did not send his son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. He sent his son to be the savior of the world. This is the big thing. Because we're all tempted 5 minutes after we're saved to become Pharisees. I'll never forget the time it happened here in the parking lot. A woman said, Pastor, I don't want to cause any trouble, but one of your ushers always takes a cigarette break. And he's out there puffing in the parking lot. Then he's in here serving. I don't know about that. And I just say, you know what? If we just keep bringing him close to Jesus, he can help him overcome that habit. But nobody goes to hell because they smoke. They just go to heaven earlier. That's smoking won't take you to hell. It just gives you an advance ticket to heaven. So God's not mad at the world. Come on, it's hard because when we live in a world and there's a lot of tension in this culture right now. So when you have a moral compass and the Holy Spirit's inside of you and God's, so we look at people. But you know what sinners do really good? Sin. It comes natural. And we have to look at them the way God looks at them. A sinner is just a son or daughter that hasn't come home yet. Jesus gave the story of the prodigal son. There's only two kinds of people, the ones that are home already and the ones trying to make it back home. That's what Christ said in Luke 15. God's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. God's not mad at you. Your wife might be, but God's not. The very good news for all mankind is that we have a Savior, and he has paid the price for all of our sin to be forgiven. See, you don't have to beg God to forgive your sin. He already forgave your sin at the cross. When Christ shouted out, "It is finished," that was an accounting phrase, a financial term that meant paid in full. Paid in full. That's what Jesus did. He paid for our sin. Grace, the big concept of all that God's given to us. Grace is everything God's given to us and done for us because of Jesus. But grace is Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing. We're tempted in, as leaders, we're tempted in religious structures to always add stuff to grace. Yeah, sure, Jesus forgives your sins, but you need to make sure you do this too. Well, we want to do good works. We want to grow close to Christ, but we don't want to confuse good works with salvation. No one has enough good works to pay for their passage to heaven. The only thing that gets me there is the blood of Jesus. It's the ticket. I got the ticket, Jesus. It's Jesus. Grace is Jesus plus nothing. When we add something to it, talking about fear, and I just want to address this a little bit because I really believe God gave me some insight about fear earlier this year. I want to restate it. The root cause of all fear is the feeling or belief of not being loved. Perfect love, what does perfect love do? Cast out fear because fear torments. Fear has the expectation of punishment. What is torment? Something horrible is going to happen because of God's anger. So when love comes, it begins to evict fear from my life in every department, every compartment of my soul. Fear thrives in the darkness of the unloved heart. But fear dies in the heart flooded with the sunlight of God's love. When God's love comes, our fears go. Goodbye, fear. Goodbye, fear. There are all kinds of ways we can help people overcome I have 2 degrees in Christian psychology. I know about helping people escape phobias and all kinds of controlling negative behaviors, but there's just nothing more powerful than having love encounters with God. When His love moves in, our fears move out. God so loved you. Listen, a lot of Christians are saved but don't feel loved. And either by a block or the way they were lived or just by human brokenness or by religious traditions, they've been unable to fully access the love that God has for them. They're nervous about doing something wrong. They wonder what God really thinks about them. Well, the Bible shows us what God really thinks about us. God loved us before we knew Him, before we loved Him. God so loved the world. Jesus is the proof of how loved you are. God loved my fears away. Amen. God helps us. When people stop feeling loved, they stop loving others. Huh? Have you ever had a Christian just beat the H-E-L-L out of you? I promised my wife I wouldn't cuss on Christmas, sir. Have you ever had a Christian? Because when people feel unloved, they feel it's their assignment to make other people feel unloved. They call that holiness. It used to be in the church, so I've grown up in the church my whole life, the more miserable you are, the more holy you were. Oh, she's so holy. Look how miserable she is. She walks so close to God. Look at her. She's just suffering every moment of her life. But we found out the closer you get to Jesus, the more love you have, the more joy is a byproduct of that love, the more peace you radiate, and the more grace you have for other people, that you manifest what God's done in you by the way you treat other people. God isn't at war with sinners. He already waged and won the war against sin and Satan so that sinners could be saved. It's a big thing because, you know, people get riled up. Oh, if God doesn't destroy San Francisco, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I've heard that a dozen times, at least. Hey, God, there's so much wickedness there. But God took the wrath that he had. See, a kind of a common truism is we say, God hates sin but loves sinners. Okay, that's a really simple but true thing. And I just expand it a little bit. God hates sin because of what it does to people he loves. He hates sin because it's like watching one of your children be eaten up by a disease and it breaks his heart. Okay, so knowing God. Okay, second point, I gotta hurry up here, having so much fun, but let me finish this message. That's point number two. Because God so loved us, he was willing to do whatever it took to rescue and save us, even if it cost him his beloved son. Like I said, this pre-creation conversation, God said you are worth it. Just tell your neighbor, God thinks you're worth it. Passion Version, Romans 5. When the time was right, the anointed one came, there's our Messiah, and died to demonstrate his love for sinners who were entirely helpless, weak, and powerless to save themselves. God, we couldn't save ourselves. That's why we have a Savior. Now, who of us would dare to die for the sake of a wicked person? Who can understand if someone was willing to, we can understand if someone was willing to die for a truly noble person, but Christ proved God's passionate love for us by dying in our place while we were still lost and ungodly. Whew! God loved us when we were unlovable, when we were lost, when there was no moral value, when there was no spiritual consequence in our lives. He loved us when we were in the depth of our sin. So, verse 10 says, so if while we were still enemies, God fully reconciled us to himself through the death of his son, then something greater than friendship is ours. We have peace with God. We are at peace with God because we share in his resurrection life. How much more will we be rescued from sin's dominion? Oh, thank you, God, that you've rescued us. Amen. We have a Savior because we needed to be saved. And Christ redeemed us by his precious blood. And there's nobody you'll meet tomorrow, nobody you'll meet this week, nobody you'll meet next year, not one person that Christ didn't die for. There's not one person so irredeemable the blood wouldn't wash away their sin. There's not one person so lost God's grace can't find them. There's not one person that doesn't need to hear the good news that God loves them, God sent his son for them, and Christ has rescued us from our sin. We want people to feel good about themselves. People should have a healthy self-image, but the culture, a worldly culture, tries to tell people it's okay to accept permanent sinfulness, but no one can be healthy on the inside until their sins have been washed away. It's just pretending to be happy. Oh, happy day. What's my happy day? When Jesus washed my sins away. Point number three, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He has brought salvation to everyone who believes in him. That's what Luke says. The angel said, don't be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We have a Savior, church. We have a Savior who has rescued us. Salvation is here. Salvation is free. Salvation is for all mankind. Salvation is for anyone and everyone. We have a Savior. He has already won the victory over sin, Satan, and sickness. We have peace with God because we have a Savior. We have right standing with God because we have a Savior. We have favor with God because we have a Savior. We have eternal life because we have a Savior. We have joy and love because we have a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. Come on, stand to your feet and give him praise this morning. Come on, someone give Jesus Christ a shout of praise. He's worthy. I often threaten to do it, making a sign, putting up, I wish I could have a big billboard on Central Avenue right out there. And it would say, everyone's welcome here. Sinners, hypocrites, Pharisees, backslidden preachers, crooked lawyers, pimps, drug dealers, politicians, thank you. That every witches, warlocks, people that have committed the worst crimes, that there's no litmus test to heaven but the blood of Jesus. When I grew up, that people were talking about, oh, it's amazing how many people you know aren't going to make it to heaven. But the opposite is true. It's amazing how many people that have received Christ that we would judge by their history. Oh, that person can't get in. I've been on Maximum Row talking to rapists and murderers who tearfully received Christ. They're going to heaven in spite of their horrific deed. Yes. Yes. Our judicial system should have a consequence. But the mercy of God will fall on any heart that acknowledges Jesus. Would you just bow your heads for just a minute? Believers, if you're a believer, I just want you to think about Jesus and just pray for just a moment. I'm going to say a prayer, a public prayer, and I'm going to invite anyone in this room to pray it with me. We've talked about Jesus and coming to Christ. The Bible says this. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ, Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. For with the heart we believe the righteous, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. So getting to heaven is so easy because Jesus did all the work. Salvation is not achieved, it's received. If you're here today, if you've never received Christ, or maybe you've been a Christian and just been having a tough time walking, maybe it's been just a really tough year for you, a tough season, and you say, man, I'm ready to come back to Christ. We're going to say a prayer. That's it. But I'm going to give every person here a chance, and people that are watching or listening by our live stream, which is thousands of people, I want to give every person here a chance to know Jesus. And while no one's looking around, if you say, Pastor, I need to know that my sins are forgiven. I'm ready to receive the free gift of eternal life, the free gift of my sins being forgiven, the free gift of God's righteousness, God's right standing being put into me. I'm ready to accept Christ today or come back to Christ. I'm going to say a prayer in 60 seconds, but if you say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Just wave your hand at me, and I'm going to, while the church is, keep praying, church. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Beautiful. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Just wave your hand. I want to make sure I see it. A bunch of hands went up. I want to make sure I see. Anyone else say, Pastor, please include me. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Yes, thank you. Beautiful. 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 Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Beautiful. Many dozens of hands were raised. So we as believers are so excited for you guys today. I'm going to say a prayer. I'm going to ask everyone to say it. And for the folks that raise their hands, just make these words yours. And we're going to watch God do something great in your life today. Would you all say this after me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, today I receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for forgiving my sin. Thank you for your unfailing grace. From this day forward, I walk away from my past. I repent of my sin, and I surrender to you. Thank you for making me new. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you thank God? Just a whole bunch of people just prayed that prayer. Prayer team, would you join me down front?